All right. Merrily, Ryan, and Jonathan, let me tell you something. Sometimes these little kids, I'll say a word they don't understand, they'll raise their hand. You do that, okay? You hear something you don't understand, raise your hand. All right, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians tonight. Ephesians. Sam, you send the alarm when that coffee's ready. Very good. In Ephesians, right after the book of Galatians, which we did last.
Page 273.
I like it. All right. Now, Ephesians is one of the books that Paul writes once he gets to Rome. Now, keep this in mind again. Most people picture Paul in Rome as being in chains and rats nibbling at his toes. The book of Acts tell you he's in a hired house. He has servants, okay? He's a prisoner, but he's a prisoner as a Roman citizen who voluntarily put himself under Caesar. And under that condition, he's under house arrest. When he had been in Melita, which is the island of Malta, if you remember, he had won the governor, or he actually healed the governor's father, and they loved him. So Malta today, in fact, for most of history, has been considered the key to the Mediterranean. If you wanted to control the Mediterranean, you wanted to control Malta for shipping and such. So you can imagine what kind of a man from Rome gets the governorship of that island, getting taxes off every ship and such. Very wealthy man. So when Paul comes to Rome, it's the first time in his ministry that he's actually been wealthy. That's why he says, I've learned both to be abased and I've learned to abound. He's learned both. Okay. He says, whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. So while he's in Ephesus, he ends up writing a number of books. Tychicus is the man who actually holds the pen while he writes. You find that at the very end of the book of Ephesians. Then Tychicus goes and delivers the letters to Ephesus and to Colossae and such. All right. So as we start Ephesians, it starts with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. So now, here's one of the keys to the Pauline ministry. That idea, this goes back to something he says in Colossians again. He says, set not your affection on things on the earth, but on things which are in heaven. What he wants you to understand is that in heaven, you actually have all the spiritual blessings. Now, it may not seem it like when you're here, you know, and the electric bill's behind and, you know, the car's not running right or something of that sort. It's hard to see you have all spiritual blessings, but that's where God wants your affection, where all those spiritual blessings are, in heaven. And a person, you know, there's that statement, you know, they're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. I've never seen such a person. I've never heard of such a person. The more heavenly minded someone becomes, the more earthly good they become. And they're unless they're just being false religion of some kind, but if they've got their affection set on those heavenly blessings that the Lord's given, they're going to serve the Lord. So it says this, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, here we get into something where the Calvinists love to jump all over this. What is a Calvinist? A Calvinist is a person who believes that you didn't have any choice whether or not you got saved. God just somewhere back then picking ducks out of a pond or, you know, and just chose some and let others go to hell. And that's not the God of the Bible. Okay, but these are the kind of verses they jump on. Where it says, God hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world and such. But what's he say here? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So where did he find us when he chose us? In him. In other words, before the foundation of the world, God looked forward to see who's in Christ. And he chose that they should be holy and without blame in love. Didn't say that he put you in Christ. He looked at all those ahead of time and said, there's one that'll choose the Lord. There's one that'll choose the Lord. There's one that'll choose the Lord. There's one that'll come to repentance. And those he chose to be holy and without blame. Now, says this in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, we looked at great length at adoption and predestination, and we looked at it in Romans chapter 8, because those two always go together, adoption and predestination. We're going to look at that again in a little more detail here. Let's go into this again, though. Let's get a couple things straight. When a person is born again, inside of them is born a new man. It's a baby. It has a virgin birth. Its father is God. Okay, and it's born inside of you. Its mother is that new Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of its all. Okay, the womb of the morning, it says in Psalm 110. That new being is placed inside of you, and it becomes part of you. Now, for the rest of the Christian's life, they're going to have to decide which set of controls is going to run this life. This new man that's been born in me, or the old man? Which one's going to run this life? Which one's going to make my mouth run today? Which one's going to make my eyes move today? Which one's going to make my feet move today? Which one's going to make the decisions for me today? That new man or the old man? The new man is holy and without blame. It says in 1 John 3 that it doth not sin and cannot sin because it's born of God. Could Jesus sin? No, he couldn't. Can the new man inside of a believer sin? No, that new man cannot sin. But every one of us here still has our bodies, which if you're anything like me, can't stop. Okay? Your mouth is constantly running where it shouldn't. Your emotions are in the wrong places. And that's why in 1 John it says this. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. And then two chapters later, it says, oh, by the way, he that's in Christ doesn't have any sin. Doesn't commit sin. Okay? Is that a contradiction? No, there's two natures in the believer. One is still that same old cuss you were born with. The other one is this new one born inside of you in the new birth. But what's God do with your body? Because the last I checked, my birth certificate says my father is Russell Maynard Asquith Jr. And I was born over in Salamanca back in 1954. So the thing is, my new man was born again, but the body isn't born again. How will God take this body to heaven? He will adopt it. He'll adopt it. This body won't get born again. This body will be adopted. Now go back to Romans 8 and let's review that again. Because it's important here in the book of Ephesians to get that straight. Romans chapter 8. And we'll go to verse 15. In fact, we'll back up a little bit. Look at verse 8. We'll back way up, all right? You hear that beep, beep, beep? That's us in reverse, all right? So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There it is. You can have 1,000 Buddhist monks lighting candles, climbing mountains. You can have Catholic nuns fasting for days at a time, you yourselves, whatever. You're not going to please God in the flesh. That's not going to happen. Okay. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be it the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, when a Christian gets saved, is that Christian in the flesh? Paul said no. Why? Because the Spirit of God came inside of you and circumcised your spirit out of your flesh, out of your blood. In the Old Testament, it says this, the life of the flesh is in the blood. It's where the life of the flesh is. That's why a Jew wasn't allowed to eat blood. Is a Christian's life in his blood? No. For you're dead and your life is hid with God and Christ, okay? With Christ and God, excuse me. So your life is hid with Christ and God. It's not in your flesh anymore. How did it get out of your flesh? It was circumcised out of there in the new birth. That sword of the Spirit, that sword of the Word of God, cut it out. That circumcision made without hands, okay? Your life was taken out of your blood. So are you in the flesh anymore? No, you are not, okay? Those in the flesh cannot please God. So I'm looking at Tanya right now. She's looking at me. What she's seeing is the vessel that I use. I'm looking out of these eyes, but it's like periscopes because I'm really with Christ in God. Okay, that's where I am. If I die, angels aren't going to take me up to heaven. I'll just wake up there. Absolute body present with the Lord. Boop. Okay. You know, I often talk about Bill Randall, the idea that the eyewitnesses, when that car hit him, he was sitting there watching a red light. And a drunk swerved out of nowhere and hit that driver's door, but coming up from behind where he never saw it, and everyone said he never saw it, and it went all the way through almost to the other side of the car. So he was one moment looking at a red light, the next moment looking at Jesus Christ. Just like that, okay? Didn't wait for angels to take him up. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Why? Because you're not in the flesh, if so be that Christ Jesus dwell in you. You're not in there. All right, so what's God do with that flesh? So he goes on and he says this, verse 9 again, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There's the two natures. There's that fork in the road going on there. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit which dwelleth in you. So right now, God looks at your body as being dead. Why? Because as the body without the Spirit is dead, he carved your spirit out of you, and he sees it as dead, but the day's going to come when he's going to quicken your mortal body. What's that mean? Make it alive. That word quick in the Bible doesn't mean fast. Okay. It means alive. Back in colonial times, a grandma might say to us, you know, go get my thimble. Be quick, be quick. All right. In other words, act alive. Be quick. So people began to think of the word quick as meaning alive. We still use that in the sense of your fingernail. You cut your fingernail. What if you get into the quick? Does it hurt? Yes, it does. Why? Because that's the live part of your fingernail. All right. So we still use it in that sense. So one day, God's going to quicken your mortal body. Miss Tanya?
Is that why there were times in Jesus that he spoke to the disciples and he told them that, you know, some of you won't die? Is it because they were already saved and he just looked at their bodies as
already dead? Yeah, well, he said, if this man, I know what you're talking about. He actually said, some of you won't die till the kingdom of God come, okay? And actually, almost the next chapter, he's transfigured before them.
Right.
And they see the kingdom of God. So, and then the kingdom of God, of course, makes a great manifestation in Acts chapter 2.
Right.
So I think it's fulfilled many ways there. All right. So he goes on, he says this again, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. The Jew in his covenant with God lived by the flesh. He had to be circumcised. He had to keep that Sabbath. He had to eat only certain meats. He had to dress a certain way. There were certain things he couldn't touch, certain things he wasn't allowed to look at. Okay? He had to live after the flesh. You're not indebted to live after the flesh. Why? Because you're not in the flesh, okay? And one day he'll quicken that flesh. Now he goes after, it says this, verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. That's why this every once in a while you'll hear you go into a church and some guy say, "Oh, I got saved when I was 10, and then I lived like hell for 20 years, and then I married Esmeralda here, and you know I'm living as a deacon now." No, if you live 20 years like hell, God would kill you. It says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. God's not going to allow one of his children to live like that. Okay? That's just, it's a promise. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, I've got some people in here who've complained to me about how hard it is to mortify the body, mortify the flesh. And the reason is because you can't do that. Only the Spirit of God can do that. And that's why it says in James, if submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he shall flee far from you. So you see people who keep trying to resist the devil, but they're not submitting themselves unto God. Okay? They're only working half of that thing. And that half don't work. That half doesn't work at all. You can submit yourself all day long to God, but if you don't resist the devil, it won't work. So you through the Spirit, what's the Spirit of God want in your life? Have you been in the Word of God today? Have you had time to pray today? Where is your conscience with the things of God today? If it's not right, you're not going to be able to mortify the things of the flesh. Let me tell you something. I've had days where awful things have gone on. Something happened in the morning, and there was no way in the world that I could spend the time in the Word of God that I had. Just couldn't be done. Not because of some light, foolish thing on my side. It just absolutely couldn't be done. Either my wife rushing to a hospital, baby's being born, some of that sort. You know, all sorts of things can happen. And the day will go on, and at the end of the day, you'll realize, oh my goodness, I haven't put time in the Word of God or anything else. And you want to know something? I've had God just protect me in those times. Take care of me. He understood that I couldn't. And then the next day, it's a light thing to me not to get in the Word of God. You know, well, I did it yesterday or whatever, and I don't do it the next day, and now it begins to get me in trouble. It's all confusion. I don't know how to get back in or whatever. And the only way to get back in is just to get back in. And that's all you can do. If you miss days and days of your reading, you're not going to catch up. Just go to where you should be and start reading from there. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to read, and it's going to mean nothing to you. You might as well be reading Greek proverbs written backwards in the dark. You know, it's just, it's not meaning anything to you. You know what you do anyway? Read anyway. Just force yourself to plow through those words. What if it happens the next day? I've had it for happen 2 and 3 days in a row. But you know what? It's my flesh and the devil trying to make me quit. And I've learned, I'll just point my nose and say, all right, nose, you're going to point in that direction. Eyeballs, you're going to look at each of those words. And they're going to run through your eyeballs. And you're going to look at each one. And just force yourself. And you know what? After a while, it all comes back. Back to where it needs to be. But if you didn't go through that, force yourself, it never comes back. Okay? So that's the big trick that people, well, I'm not getting anything on my Bible. I'm just going to put it away. Well, join the crowd. Okay? You think there's ever been anybody born other than Jesus Christ who every day looked at his Bible and it was just fresh and wonderful? No, it doesn't happen that way. The thing is, have a discipline to stay in your Bible. Stay exactly where you're supposed to be in that. All right. So he says again here, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now watch verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That spirit of bondage is one of the seven spirits of carnal man that you were born with. When a person is born, they have seven spirits. They have their own personal spirit. They have the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. They have the spirit of error. They have the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Well, I said that one. They have the spirit of bondage. Spirit of heaviness is in them. The spirit of slumber is in them. All these spirits are there. What that does is it makes carnal man, the Adamic man, a spiritual creature. But it's not good spirits.
So it's not a spirit of bondage and a spirit of fear. Those are not two separate things.
Well, they are two. They're all, it's like, think of a man with seven spirits. Right. Okay, they're separate spirits, but they're all in the carnal man. You were born with those. And that's why, you know, again.
Do those spirits disappear, though, when you're saved?
Oh, no, they're all there in the old nature. This like to run everything, you know. And you know what happens when a person gets saved? It's kind of like, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Raid on in TV or anything like that, where the terrorist took over an entire 747 and took it to a TV airport. They had all these Jews on there, and this happened back in the late 70s, and the Israeli government pulled one of the greatest commando raids of all time, landing a commando base at a TV airport when the Ugandans were secretly on the side of the terrorists. And they actually landed that commando group, who went and got on that airplane, killed every single one of the terrorists, and didn't lose a single person in the plane. And it's called Raid On. It's one of the greatest counterstrikes ever in history when they did it and such. But the thing is, that's similar to the lost person in his heart, chained in walls of filth and uncleanness and deception and lies and hatred and such. They're chained in that, and bam! In comes Jesus Christ, kicks the doors up. My chains fell off. My heart was free, and I stood up. I rose to follow thee. So now he's come in. He's got the airplane, okay? And he sets you in that captain seat. He said, I'll take the co-pilot seat. He said, now you just run this thing for a while. So what's in handcuffs behind you? The old nature. It's been captured. And you're going along, and all of a sudden it starts whispering, hey, just give me the yoke for a little while. Just let me run it for a little while. You know, it'll be okay. I've learned my lesson now. Just let me, okay, yeah, you run things for a while. And, you know, and he takes it back over, and then the plane's doing crazy stuff, and people are airsick or whatever else. And that's what happens with the believer. That old nature wants to come in and take over that life again and run that life.
I have questions again. So yes. If we have those seven spirits, and when Jesus is in us, he has seven spirits, right? And the Father
yes.
has seven. So do we have those other spirits?
And your new nature has seven spirits. You know, and that's why I so tell people, go through your Bible, take the word spirit every time it says it, and write it down, put it down, and you're going to find seven spirits in the new nature, seven spirits in the old nature. But that's why, you know, I lived in Ogden, Utah for a year. And you want to know something? The Mormons are some of the nicest people you will meet on this earth. They all walk to church, and women in nice little dresses, and boys in little suits. And you know, they just all look like an Ivory soap commercial. And it's just, and you know, and the bells are ringing nicely, and birds are in the trees and everything. And you know what? They come out, they just feel so holy and so good when they walk out of there, and they've sung the hymns. And if you've ever listened to the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, it's just glorious beyond anything, but there's no salvation in it. Then why do they feel that way? Because of those seven spirits. That spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, he's their Jesus. Okay? That spirit of error keeps them tied up in that error. Okay? That spirit of bondage keeps them in the rules of the Mormon religion. And all of them have a purpose keeping them there. And that's why some people, you know, you get to say, well, I felt real religious today. And, I must be, thank you very much, Sam. I knew there was a reason your mother had another baby. There it is. All right.
Why do I feel like my mom would say that? I knew there was a reason I had a child.
Yeah. Yeah. Why she has you do dishes. All right.
I get it back next Monday.
All right. Gas comes off and you do dishes. I like it. We might come over to eat just to make more dishes.
Oh, trust me. He'll find a way to dodge it.
All right. All right. So back to 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but that you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So here's one of those seven spirits of the Father coming into a person, because remember, the Father has seven spirits, the Holy Ghost has seven spirits, and Jesus Christ has seven spirits. And you go through your Bible, you'll find every one of them. Okay? Here's one of the seven spirits of the Father, Stephen.
What does Abba mean?
Father.
Father.
Yeah, Abba, Father. Yeah. It's one of those words that actually kind of translates itself right in the text. All right. Then it says this, verse 16, the Spirit itself. Now that drives everybody crazy that it says the Spirit itself. Why? Because it's the Spirit of the Father. We're not talking about a person. We're talking about a person's spirit.
Right.
Okay? If I were to talk about Amy Skolton, Amy Skolton's a nice person. And her spirit, it is nice. She has a nice spirit, okay? I don't call her spirit her. I call her her. Her spirit is the it in her, okay? Ronnie Skolton, the same thing. Any person. The Father's spirit is an it. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. And by the way, that is the sole proof of salvation. Salvation isn't what kind of a prayer you prayed. Salvation isn't this idea that some days you feel so close to God. Salvation is the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. That's what salvation is. All right. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with it, we may be also glorified together. There's a conditional thing. You want to rule with Jesus Christ? Suffer with Jesus Christ. Verse 18, for I reckon, that's Daniel Boone talk, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed where? Come from heaven? No, revealed in us. When a person gets saved, that glory is inside of them. It's the glory of God. It's the light of the knowledge of God and the face of Jesus Christ. It's the light that lit the world when God said, let there be light. It's that light.
Is it the light that it showed in Galilee as he walked
in? Yeah, that actually just Jesus himself. That's just that ruddy old Jew, that light. Which is a great verse, Matthew 8. Yeah, goes back to Isaiah. But the thing is here again, that's in you, and one day it'll be revealed. One day you'll turn inside out. One day what's on the inside will be on the outside. Okay, and the world can't wait for that. The world's been in bondage waiting for this moment, that glorious, yes? Bondage is when you're all tied up, when you're a prisoner. All right? Like when your mother makes you sit next to her. Oh, no. Who would do that to a little boy they loved? All right. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same. No, we're going to see the creature here, the world. Okay? Because the creature itself also should be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God.
Pastor?
Yes?
Sorry, we want subjects to vanity.
Vain things, things that don't help.
But why would he want to subject it to that?
It just is, things that won't help. In other words, God told man take care of the world. He's not done a very good job. It's just subject to vanity. It's just waiting, okay? But the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together until now. Now, this is what Jesus Christ talks about when he says, in the regeneration. He told the disciples, Matthew chapter 19, 28, he says, in the regeneration, you will rule the 12 tribes of Israel. You'll sit on those thrones. What is regeneration? When something grows again. A lizard, if it loses its tail, there's some lizards can regenerate that tail. Okay? That's one of the great things science hopes, is one day to make people be able to grow limbs back again, things of that sort. It's called regeneration. Twice that word regeneration is used in your Bible. Jesus Christ talks about that time when he comes back and he rules as the regeneration. And the Apostle Paul says you have the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. In other words, your new man was cleansed inside for that world. Your new man on the inside was cleansed and made ready for that world. And Paul's going to call it the first fruits of the Spirit. You know, is there anything nicer, again, than the first fruits of any crop? The first blackberries you find, you know, the first corn that grows, first plums on the trees, those are coming in. Now the first good apples that come in. So, well, the first fruits of any crop is a wonderful thing. Israel had to take their first fruits and bring them to the priest. That's what they did. They had a feast for it. So watch this now. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, when God regenerates this world, there is something that's in this room that he will never change, and that's the inward man in the believers. It is the first fruit of it. For the Holy Ghost, he can see that new world looking inside of a believer. There it is. You know, there's that point, Happy Days, where the Fonz goes to look in the mirror and take his comb. Nope. Doesn't touch it. It's perfect. All right? Spirit of God wouldn't touch the new man inside you. It's perfect. It's the first fruits of the Spirit. It's that first fruits of rebuilding that world. And not only that, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, and finally we get to it, and he describes it, to wit. What is the adoption? The redemption of our body. Okay? What is the adoption? The redemption of our body. What is the adoption? The redemption of our body. The adoption is the rapture. The adoption is the resurrection. The adoption is when we go up and our bodies are redeemed. That's the adoption. Why? You see Ronnie Scolton sitting there? His daddy wasn't God in the sense of his flesh. You see Amy sitting there? Her daddy isn't God in the sense of the flesh. Okay? See Tanya sitting there? Her daddy isn't God in the sense of the flesh. Then how do we take that body and put it in heaven forever? It's adopted. When is it adoption? At the redemption of that purchased possession of that body, okay? That's what the adoption is. Paul described it. He told you that, okay? You read the commentaries and such, and they give you all these things about adoption and blah, 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 blah. But you have a verse that tells you what the adoption is. It tells you. It doesn't leave it up to chance. It doesn't leave it to something else. It tells you specifically that's the adoption. All right, with that in mind, let's go back to Ephesians. All right, so verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, you notice Romans 8, and we didn't go into that, but if you go into the rest of Romans 8, that's another place where predestination is used. Why? Because it's talking about the adoption. Okay? We're predestinated to be conformed to his image. What image? We're going to have a body like his. Okay? So you're predestinated to that. What God did, if you think about 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about those new bodies in heaven, and it says they're eternal in heaven. Never a time they were created. They're eternal. They've always been there. And God predestinated that you could have one of those by your choice of Jesus Christ. He could have given those bodies to the angels. He could have given those bodies to Israel. He could have made some, but he chose those in Christ to receive it. Those are the ones who get that body. You know, there's a place in the book of Isaiah where he talks about the riches of Tyre and Sidon and Tyrus. And he tells Israel, you'll spoil those things. In other words, you'll go and have those riches for yourself. Called the spoils of war. When Moses sent Israel, and he said, vex the Midianites, because they wrought such evil in Israel, and they went and destroyed the Midianites, and they brought back all the goods of the Midianites, and Moses chewed them out. And he said, you shouldn't have brought everything back. Mm-hmm. He said, put it through the fire. Okay? So the old horse blanket, think it'll make through the fire? No. Okay? How about a chair made out of brass? Will it make through the fire? Yes, it will. Okay? Certain things will make, how about the jewels? Will they make it through the fire? Yes, they will. So what's the Apostle Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 3? The day shall come and your works will be judged in the fire. What you're actually doing to those who are born again, he gave them power to become the sons of God. What were the sons of God in Genesis 6? Angels. And he gave you power. You're literally taking over the inheritance of a fallen angel. Mm-hmm. You're literally taking that, and you will spoil. That's why, having spoiled principalities and powers, but our warfare is not fleshly. It's in heavenly places, okay? We battle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. We battle against that. And at the judgment seat of Christ, what you have laid up in heavenly warfare will be given to you. And that's why there's a devil somewhere determined that you're not going to get it. Determined that you will not get that reward. Determined that you'll compromise on every little thing with God. And yes, sir, Mr. Ronnie.
Does that make an equal number of saved people who are falling?
Probably so.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that would be the fullness of the Gentiles?
Yeah, I think so. That's yeah. My mentor always said that. Let's put it that way. He always said that. He said the rapture will happen when the last person gets placed in the body of Christ.
And what is it? That is to Calvinist then? That there was always going to be a certain number of people who could get saved?
And yet God gave perfect free will. In order to understand this, Jody, understand this. God at the beginning of creation threw a football.
And he already knew.
Everybody in that ark, and he threw it from one end zone to the other, from the beginning of creation to the end, he threw it. Everybody in the middle is playing their own play, what they're going to do, okay? Everything they can, and at the end, he catches it perfectly, exactly where he knew he would, and never violated a single person's free will. Now, the Calvinists can't understand that because their God is a machine. They can't understand this idea of a God. But if he doesn't run everything, he's not Lord of all. Anybody ever have a boss that fine-tunes and watches every single little thing you do?
Yes.
You know, just a control freak. Everything you do, and you got to do it this way, you got to do it that. That's the most horrible person to work for. You think God's that way? No. He gives you free will. And that's why the God of John Calvin is a peanut God.
Mm-hmm.
All right? He's a peanut who couldn't. Who, if he can't run everything, I'm just not God. You know, no, that isn't God. He gives you free will and everything goes, and yet he knows this is what will happen. Okay? By foreknowledge, and it says that. Mr. Than?
Let's back a little bit. Let's see if I have this right. Our body that we have now.
Yeah.
Will be changed.
Yes.
Be redeemed, the adoption.
Yes.
The body that's in heaven, it's eternal, it's going to look like Jesus Christ.
And it'll clothe upon us. Okay. Clothed upon, it says. That's why if I run unto you in heaven, and I hope so, I kind of like you, but from afar I'll think that's Jesus Christ walking up. It's a body like unto his. I'll get close and I'll say, oh, there's Ruth Ann, looking like she did in her 30s. Okay. And
that's kind of the best.
How would you be able to tell how she looked? Even if you could tell, like, you know, who she was, how could you tell how anyone looked? Because if they all have the same body as Jesus Christ.
I don't know. I think I'll know. I'm not sure how. You know? I don't think we all walk around confusion having, you know, social gatherings to introduce each other. You know, I don't know, you know. But, yeah.
I will certainly hope.
Yeah. But here's something to sober you. Keep this in mind. Does God give every person an equal chance of repentance?
No.
Actually, no. He told Capernaum, he said, if Tyre and Sidon had seen what you did, they'd have repented. Okay? He didn't give them an equal chance. I have people who come to my services. And God bless them. I'm not against them. I'm all for them. Who just have trouble trusting Jesus Christ. There's Indians in the Amazon River Basin, never heard of them. Okay? Never had a chance. They're going to die. Now, when they die, they'll know they should have honored their mother and father more. They'll know that when they lusted after their brother's wife, it was evil. Okay? They'll know their covetousness was evil. They'll know that. Okay? and such, but they never understood there was a redemption. And there are people that if God had extended the time, probably would have gotten saved. But when the fullness of the Gentiles has come, it's over. Okay? It's over.
Fullness of the Gentiles?
The fullness. In other words, when the last of them get saved. How do we know that? Well, God told Abraham, if you think about this, your people will go into Egypt and they'll be in bondage 400 years until the fullness of the Amorites, the iniquity of the Amorites be fallen. Okay? Till the iniquity of the Amorites is fallen. Now, when Abraham was on the earth, were all Gentile people evil? No. There were good people in those days. The king of Gerar said, hey, I was a righteous man. You know, I did this out of the integrity of my heart. God didn't mock him and say, oh, you have no integrity in your heart. He agreed with him. Will God destroy a righteous nation? No, he's not going to destroy those people. Okay? There were people in those days who remembered what Papa Noah taught. Noah was still alive in the days of Abraham. They, you know, Shem and Japheth were still alive in those days. They remembered these things. Can you imagine what the world, you look at the Grand Canyon now, or go to Little Rock City, or go to Rock City and Olean and look at it or something. And Betsy, that's a place you ought to take your kids when you study geology, Rock City and Olean. And just stunning place to look. If you can't believe in the flood walking through there, you just can't believe in the flood. Yeah, it's, you know, rocks, huge rocks that are upside down like this and such. But the thing is, can you imagine what the world looked like in those days? And that's why Paul says when they knew God, and they all did. But what happened over that 400-year period of time that Israel's in Egypt, the lights begin to go out. The Japanese wander to where they are, and the Chinese to where they are, and the Inuits to where they are. These people wander over here, and these people start Baal worship, and these start here and there. And pretty soon, all over the world, the lights are being turned out.
I have a hard time with that because, like, I think of Noah and he only had the three sons. And I think they knew, but then as they multiplied, they lost it. And where does the Gentiles come out of all three of those sons or just?
Well, yes. There's a strain that comes out of Shem that become the Jews. But there's many that come out of Shem that are not Jews, the Asians, for example. Okay? If you look at Samantha back there, a lot of American Indian blood in her. And that came out of Shem, all right? And she degraded herself marrying Japheth, all right? But but the thing is, all these people, they wandered all over. So how could they forget that quick? Hey, 9/11 was 18 years ago.
Yeah.
Does it seem to bother anybody? Oh, there's people it does, but for the most part, you know, one political party's doing their best to bury it, and, you know, the other one, you know, kind of half-hearted remember it, and people forget pretty quickly, okay? It's amazing how quickly people forget things.
I mean, in my global class yesterday, my teacher, and he did the same thing last year, he stopped and he asked every student, what does this day mean for you? And almost every student just said, it's just a day.
Yeah, they weren't even born when that went on. An 18-year-old kid was a baby. Okay, you know, a 20-year-old kid is too young to remember. So, you know, that's a significant percentage of the population. And people found it politically expedient to downplay it. Do you realize when the national anthem is played, when people are polled after it's played, they're more likely to vote Republican? That's why nobody wants it played anymore. Okay? That's why whenever they'll see a flag waving somewhere and then you poll people afterwards, they're more apt to, and pollsters know that. Take 1,000 people somewhere and just have a rock festival, ask them what they'll vote for, and it'll be the normal mixtures, but stop and bring the flag out and salute the flag and sing the national anthem and then poll them all again. It's just lean Republican. Okay? So that's why you have a party now that does everything they can to keep that kind of patriotic movement from happening and get everybody to forget that kind of thing, because they can't have power if you do. So it's just one of those fascinating things in there, the manipulation of people. And it doesn't mean the Republicans are good people. Just, all right, I'm not trying to say that. I'm just trying to say that's one aspect of how those things play out. All right. So the point of that is this. After Israel had been in Egypt for 400 years, Moses goes out, after 360 years, he goes out to Midian. There he finds the high priest of Midian, and he marries the daughter, and he lives there with the man. Now, who was Midian? A direct descendant of Abraham. You'd think if there's any memory of God, it's going to be with them. But when Israel comes out, what does that high priest say? He tells Moses, now I know that the Lord is the only God. He'd been on the ropes. Okay? He wasn't sure God was the only God. So when the devil finally looked down and the lights are out all over the world, there's no more memory of the God of Israel. There's no more memory of the God of Abraham. It's done. It's over. He's won. A trumpet sounds in Egypt. And the Red Sea opens up. And Israel marches out in their columns. And they assemble in the wilderness. And they're given an order and a tabernacle and laws. And God is the real established on the earth. When did that happen? When the iniquity of the Amorites was full. So Paul tells you, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come, when that happens, when the last of them get saved, when the last of it's over and it's done, and their iniquity has come to a full, that's when it's over.
This might be a silly question to ask. You said that the people that get saved will probably be around or equal to the amount of fallen angels, right? If God gave everyone the same chance, and it's been this many years that he's been given those chances, does it mean that roughly around every person that has been, that is on the earth now, is almost the full count of how many angels fell?
I'm not sure why that would have to be.
Because if he, I guess,
in other words, when the last person gets saved, whether that's 1,000 years from now, or whether that's 5 minutes, 2 seconds from now, okay? And it has filled that number up, it's over. Okay? We don't know what that number is. Whether it's 10 billion, 82 million, we don't know. Okay? We don't know what that number is. But there's no reason it has to match how many people are on earth. We're talking about how many people get saved, not how many people are born. Right? Probably is a pretty big number, Trevor. All right? All right. So, back to this thing again. Let's go back to verse 5. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, he chose that that would happen. Okay? He chose. It is predestined that Tanya will get a new body. It's predestined. Okay.
I like that.
It's settled. Amy, it's predestined. Settled. It's over. It's on Betsy. It's over. It's done. It's predestined. It's over. God's determined it. It's done. It's over. Okay? Now, when I was younger, that didn't mean a lot to me. It's starting to mean more. Right? All right. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, the glory of his grace. You know, his grace is a wonderful thing. God gets glory from that grace. You know, I was talking to Manuel Gomez yesterday. We were up there at the Vadis's. And by the way, he picked up a, what's the name of the restaurant there? Country Cupboard. Cracker Barrel. She had a Cracker Barrel cup, just like your Cracker Barrel cup. She had that, and he said, I have eaten here. And it doesn't hold a candle to your food, he said. But the thing is, we were there, and he was talking about, I was just asking him how things are going. He's established 5 churches down in one of the southern states of Mexico, and he talked about one of the villages he was in. He said there was only about 250 people. He says, but right now, 50 of those 250 people go to church there and have made, you know, sound conversions. And he said, but that didn't come easy. He said for a number of years, there were only about 6 or 7 women who had come and a few children. And he said, but one of those women was the daughter of the mayor of the town who was humiliated that his daughter was going to church there. And he would tell her, don't you understand the reproach you're bringing on me? Don't you understand how bad this makes me look? And he's going around town telling people how evil Manuel Gomez is. and just so ashamed that his daughter's gone. Well, then he's on his deathbed. He comes to a hospice point too early in life, and the doctors give up on him, and there's no priest in the town and such. And he finally tells his daughter, send your preacher here. And Manuel Gomez went and told him. He says, look, if God raises you up, it's not because of me. It's because he wants to get the glory, and he wants people to understand. And God did raise him up. He prayed for that man, and a couple days later, he gets a phone call. The daughter's screaming and shouting, and the man was healed and walking again. He said the man lived five more years after that when he was supposed to have died on that deathbed. And came to church and just turned everything around and such. But Manuel Gomez told me, he said, it happened so that God's grace could be seen by people. That's why God did it. Wasn't to heal that man, wasn't to show me as a man of God. It was that God's grace could be seen. So God says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's what a Christian is supposed to be. People are supposed to look at a Christian's life and praise the glory of God's grace. Say, oh my goodness, look at that. Look what God has done in this person's life. And bring glory to God through that. All right. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. How do you become acceptable to God? Let me tell you something. I tried 1,000 ways to become acceptable to God, and to be honest, it didn't help any. But then in the beloved, in Jesus Christ, I became accepted. He was my ticket. Going out a little bit more, it says this. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. So how did he redeem us? Through his blood. That was the redemption. When we had redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Two different things. Forgiveness of sins does not equal redemption, does not equal the born-again experience, does not equal saved. They're all different terms, and you need to get into Paul and learn each phrase, each thing, what he's talking about. They'll all be, if you go back and study the sacrifices, and actually it's one of the reasons they have all those multiple sacrifices, because each one is pictured taking care of all these little things that you get immediately in Christ Jesus. But then what Paul does is he dissects Jesus Christ and shows you all these things individually. Redeemed through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You know, dies on the cross and he takes your sins into the flames of hell. He raises again from the dead. Well, what happens when you commit more sins? What's the mechanics for that? There isn't any mechanics, so he has to do it by grace. Okay? There's nothing else to take care of it. You're going to God and you're looking for his grace. I don't know if you've ever had a cop let you go and you didn't think he would. Ever have that? Yeah? You're stunned that he let you go. You can't believe that he, you know, let you go. You know what? That was his grace. And it really was. I'm not trying to make grace smaller. It's just a little thing, okay? Just his grace. I don't know if you've ever had a teacher in school who looked at something you did and just kind of took care of it for you or whatever. Just their grace to do that for you. Tanya told a story. It's one of my favorite stories. She talks about being a little girl when they were living in Portville. And she went to this lady's yard and cut the tops off her flowers and then knocked on her door and offered them. You know, he tried to sell them to her. Yeah. Well, you know, but the point is, what would the average woman do? She'd scream at it. That woman didn't. Okay. You know why? She had a thing called grace. She had a thing called grace. You know, and who knows how Tanya's life would have been different if she'd screamed and made a huge thing of it and called her parents and just made everything horrible and miserable again, called the Portville police and she's the one vandalizing my garden. You know, no.
She wouldn't have called the police. Her, the chief of police was her ex-husband.
All right, there you go. Maybe that's why he got grace.
Well.
Yeah. But the point to that, again, is this. Grace is where somebody decides to do something for you that you don't deserve. They do it out of their goodness. And you imagine the grace of God. And if there's anything these last couple weeks I've been trying to deal with, it's that idea that you can't just go to God and demand grace. You can't go to that cop. You will let me go. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. My aunt used to have a picture on a refrigerator of this big guy. There was this little teeny head on him. And he's saying, and then I just told that witch doctor, I dare you to shrink my head. He's got this little teeny head. But the thing is, you can't do that. Grace is something that has to bubble up out of a person. I still go back to this thing with Ruth Ann. She hadn't been saved too long, and she's reading, and she starts weeping in the book of Luke. What are you weeping about in the book of Luke? She read where they handed him the book, and they marveled at the graciousness of his words. And she began to weep and said, my words aren't gracious. Nothing I say is gracious. And she just wept. You know what? That was God beginning to heal that. And there are times where her words are gracious. Okay? Why? Because grace is a wonderful thing. So it talks about redemption through his blood, but the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, something he's chosen to do out of his goodness, his holiness, chosen to do that. And if there's anything that stops and hinders salvation of this country, it's people thinking, I didn't deserve that. You're going to give that to me. This is what I want. No, it's the grace of God that gives that. Okay? All right. John Vadas, will you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you that we could assemble here tonight, Father, to study thy word. Father, we just thank you for the life of Paul. There's so many stories to tell, Lord, and you're so gracious to him, Father, and just passing it on to us, Lord, in your word, and we thank you for it. Father, we just ask that you bless our time of fellowship, Lord, and our snacks, Lord, and give us safe travel home, Father. We ask these things in thy name. Amen. Hey.